stand here and think about those who have preached before me. I feel like Humpty Dumpty standing in the pulpit for Charles Spurgeon. So quite humbled and thankful for the investment of his word that you've already shared with me, and just how my heart's been challenged. You see my title, Shifting Tides and Missions. The whole topic today is going to be basically the shift. There's a huge shift today away from church planning to humanitarian missions. And we obviously we have problems with that. And I must confess, I was quite ignorant when I started studying on this topic. I didn't really realize how vast this issue was today. This is a huge issue. And if I could just take a few moments to share some of the research that I've done. We're currently living in days where Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is becoming the great omission in our churches. Today there are vast numbers of people heading to foreign fields in the name of missions. Their purpose is what they call ministry, but their goal is to teach people how to grow crops, build wells, and how to start small businesses. Humanitarian Aid Society said in 2008 there were over 210,000 humanitarian aid workers. That number has risen 6% each year. In the year of 2013, there are over 350,000 humanitarian ministries, as they say. Some might suggest, well, that's the world. When recently interviewing several various missionary recruiters for mission boards, independent Baptist mission boards, I asked them, what were the top ministries that young people were desiring to get involved in as they went around from school to school? I was blown away to hear orphanage work, Christian camps, sports ministries, and teaching English. Well, anyway, I'm not condemning these ministries. Please don't hear that. I'm not condemning these ministries in any way. But I must ask, what's the goal of these ministries? What are these particular ministries driven towards? Are they driven towards discipleship and local church ministries? Are they involved? Let's say, for instance, we go to the mission field, we desire to be a doctor, or I ran into a missionary recently. His desire was to teach nationals how to read x-rays. Now that is a need, I would say. But I asked him, what was your goal? What's your goal in going? It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't to work with a national church. It was just to teach x-rays. I was broken. A 2012 statistic done by Independent Baptist Mission Board said that less than 1% of students attending Bible college are now considering church planning in foreign missions. Less than 1%. Society has convinced the church that money can fix problems. Therefore, humanitarian missions is rapidly rising. Today, I'd like to look at two specific points. We're going to go to several different passages, but I'd like to look at the emphasis of Christ. What was Christ's emphasis? And then let's look at the practice of the New Testament church. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I'd like for you to think about this. There's a new book, Humanitarian Jesus, Social Justice and the Cross. Has anyone read it? You haven't missed anything. Basically, Dobson's point is, this is his conclusion to the book. Christ invested his life in people, not just 12 people, but countless thousands of men, women, and children. He fed, healed, raised them from the dead. He demonstrated the purest form of selfless love the world has ever seen. And incredibly, he did this for both those who would come to follow him and those who would not. Even though he knew that the world was passing away and all the temporal afflictions he encountered would pass away with it, he provided temporal solutions for thousands of people who primarily needed eternal spiritual need. Stated simply, Christ did good and instructed us to do the same. If I'm not mistaken, I appreciate Brother Harris. He brought out Matthew 28. And Matthew 28, we're all familiar with it. It's, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. is that good for the world around us? It's confrontational. It's tough. It's difficult. But he said in Matthew 28, observe. That word observe, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That observe means in keeping with or to obey, to keep consistent with. It's John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. John chapter 17, we have this idea. And I believe John chapter 17 beautifully depicts Christ's heart. I've titled, going around from church to church, How to Pray for Those in Ministry and How to Pray for His Disciples. That's what I call John chapter 17. How to pray for the disciples of Jesus Christ. We begin reading in John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What was Christ's emphasis here in John chapter 17? Just a few verses. Verse 9 says, not for the world. I don't pray for the world, but for them. For them. Who is them? The disciples. Those who he invested his life in. If you're not mistaken, think about, we mentioned it this morning in the devotion time. In John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. Okay? And then he goes to Capernaum. He goes away to Capernaum, and then they find him in Capernaum. And what do they say to him? Rabbi, why did you come across the sea? And Christ, he rebukes them. If you remember, he says to them in John chapter 6, he says, you follow me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye were filled. So why were these people following him? Okay, did Christ meet their need? Yes, he met a physical need, but he was concerned about their spiritual need. Christ's desire was to invest his life in people. He invested his life in the 12. He poured his life into the 12. And he rebukes them because they're following him for some emotional high. And granted, I followed Christ at the very beginning for an emotional high. I did. I went to Bible college. I got saved when I was 16 out of a drug background. And I began to follow Christ, and I was very fervent for the Lord. I was invited on a short-term missions trip to Moldova. And in Moldova, the Lord really burdened my heart for missions. And it was on that trip that I said, Lord, I want to go into full-time ministry. I don't know what you're calling me into, but I want to go. And I've never turned back since, praise the Lord. But as I came back from that missions trip, I began to seek wise counsel. Lord, what do you want me to do? My dad was a pilot. My brother was a pilot. I was a pilot. I flew planes long before I ever drove a car. So my desire, my thought was, well, I'll go fly airplanes. I'll fly into the bush and, you know, I'll pass out food. That's a good ministry. So I went to Bible college and I began to read through the book of Acts. And I was pretty burdened. I was broken because what was the need? What was the primary emphasis in the book of Acts? Local church ministries. And so my professor, Professor Steve Pittman, he said, you have to pass my mission seminar class. And I can pick on him because he's not here. And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, I want you to pick a field, and I want it to be church planting. I said, okay. And so I went with Brandon Carmichael. We went down to Brazil to evaluate a national church 10 years after it had already been planted. And I was blown away at just their desire to see the ministry go forth. They had planted daughter churches, and I was seeing the ministry, and God began to change my desire. I had already said that I was never going to stand before people. I was scared to death. And as God began to work in my heart and show me through the book of Acts that church planting was His plan, He began to change my desire. Give me that desire for church planting. And my generation is caught up in the same thing. There's this emotional attachment. Oh, well, God has met I've prayed to receive Christ and I've had this need met. So I'm going to just serve God. And there's fervor for the Lord. There is. But it's missing the emphasis that Christ emphasized to us, to His disciples. Let's look, if you'll turn with me, over to Acts chapter 2. In John chapter 17, He emphasized, we saw that He says, keep them from the world. Sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth is what makes the difference. God's word calls us to separate, personally and ecclesiastically. We separate. And so they separated from the world, even though they were still in the world, they were not of the world. And so we see this whole idea here. And then verse 20 of John chapter 17, I know we're going to Acts 2 in just a second. But John chapter 20, He prays for them and then also prays for them that hear them. He prayed for us. Isn't that humbling? But what did He pray specifically for us? That we would do good in the world? That we'd be sanctified through that truth and that we'll hold up. We'll be bearers of the light of the truth, making disciples. In verse 13 of that same chapter, John chapter 17, He says that my joy may be fulfilled in them. Many commentators are divided on this phrase. And one commentator that I read said that this joy was the joy of seeing others walk in the faith. To seeing others grow spiritually. I pray that's what it is. I think that's what it was. Was it this joy of seeing the disciples disciple others. In Acts chapter 2, let's see what the emphasis was of the new church. Of the beginning of the church here. Peter stands up and he proclaims, and the Holy Spirit, he's baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in foreign languages, which they have never studied. We're very familiar with this as the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we begin reading. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's revival. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you have all these that come to the Passover. They come to the Jerusalem. They hear the gospel. And they get saved. And so there's massive amounts of people here in Jerusalem at this time. And so they come together and they're studying. What are they studying? Not how to be a better person. Not to how to do good in the world. What was it they were studying? Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. This is pretty crucial because we see the emphasis of Christ was the Word of God. He realized, Christ knew it was obviously His Word, but the disciples realized the Word is what's going to change lives. And so then in the book of Acts, we see them begin to study the Word. Verse 43, let's see what happens. So they have understanding. Understanding comes verse 42. 43, and fear came upon every soul. Now this wasn't fear of the apostles. What was this fear of? This fear was a reverential fear. It was a shuddering. The actual word means a shuddering. A realization that at the power of God. This is only of God. response towards God. And what happens? Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Unity came. Doctrine brought unity. Not compromise. Doctrine brought unity. Reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So you have a good deed done. But who is this good deed done specifically for? For each other in the church, specifically. They sold and parted to each other as they had need. Okay, there's massive amounts of people in Jerusalem, and there's obviously needs to eat. Would you say that this would be considered spiritual growth for you to sell maybe your house, sell your land where you grow crops? Spiritual growth here. In verse 45, God starts working. The fear of God came. They were unified. And then they began to sacrifice for the needs of the ministry, for the need of the Word of God to go forth. Wow. I'm humbled at our generation, at my generation. Do we have understanding? Do we revere God? Are we united in doctrine? And are we growing? Are we willing to sacrifice? If you'll turn over just another page to Acts chapter 6. A very familiar passage here, but I want to see just briefly what was emphasized. If you're familiar with the background of Acts chapter 6, there's a complaint in the church. A little division happens in the church. The Grecians are complaining. Why? Because the Hebrew widows are being taken care of, and you guys don't care about ours. And so you have this division even in the church, and so they're complaining. But I want you to see what was emphasized in verse 3 and 4. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." What was the emphasis of the New Testament church? The Word of God. The Word of God. And what setting? All right. Dr. Nuttall always hits on us contextual. Better understand the context. What was the context right here in this passage? It's a local church setting. Local church setting. So people began to grow. Understanding, reverence, unity, growth. In Acts chapter 2, the same thing is going on in Acts chapter 6 as people began to grow. Let's get back to prayer and to teaching doctrine. So what needs to change for future generations? How do we change it? What needs to change? I'm not divorcing humanitarian ministries at all from the New Testament church program. But what place do they have? Humanitarian ministries are only subservient to evangelism, discipleship, preaching, and teaching. I have many friends with Baptist Med who are in closed countries. One right now in a very difficult country. And it's creative access. But if you asked him to this day, what is your purpose in being there? Local church. My desire is to start a local church. Because that's what Christ commanded. You know, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the New Testament program. That's this dispensation. The church. Recently at a church I had an opportunity to speak to children and parents together. Now this is a blessing. I don't oftentimes get I usually have the children or I have just the parents. But I had them all together. And there was probably a little over 100 people here. And so I went around the room and I was prepared ahead of time. They had told me this was going to happen. So I went around the room and I began to ask the young people aging from about 5 to 18. And I said, "What do you want to do as a career? What do you want to do when you grow up?" Some of them were already taller than I was. But what do you want to do when you get older for a career? Now I received all kinds of answers. Doctor, astronaut, lawyer, school teacher, engineer, architect, president of the United States. But there were several that were not mentioned. Never heard missionary, church planter, pastor, deacon, disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? The local church is responsible for educating our people. It begins in our homes, though, doesn't it? It begins with mom and dad teaching children. Look, we don't just go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. We don't just sit soaking sour. We just don't sit around and just hear the Word of God. No, we go to church to learn and to get busy in the ministry. You know, our job is to be busy about the Lord's work. A young lady recently, she was excited. I had just shared my ministry, our ministry to Ghana and what we were going to do there, our desire to church plant in the city of Sunyani. And she came up and just a huge smile, excited about ministry and about her desire was to go to the mission field. And as I began to talk with her, I said, well, what's your goal in going to the mission field? She said, you know, Ryan, I really want to go help teens. You know, I just feel like, I said, you know, that's a great need today. You know, teens really need to know the truth. And she mentioned where she wanted to go and the specific city. And I know the city because I had desired to go there before Ghana. And I said, so what local church are you going to work with? And she looked at me, pale, and she said, I have no idea. I have no idea. There's a few Bible churches there, or there's a few Presbyterian churches. I said, do you know what they believe? Do you know what they teach? Because the specific churches that I knew of in the area were Pentecostal. And she's just pale in the face. I said, you need to go back and look at it. If you're going to go do a ministry like that, that's great, but it needs to be local church oriented. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, where is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. And he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what was Paul's emphasis to the Ephesian church here? Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure, okay? Verse 11, we have this gift of grace. He charges this particular group, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting. That word perfecting, often translated equipping, but it means to fill what is deficit. There's something lacking in the church at Ephesus. There's something lacking in the New Testament church for the equipping, to fill what is deficient. Look at the next phrase. For the work of the ministry. It's not the Bible college's responsibility to teach the next generation how to do ministry. Whose responsibility is it? The local church. The local church. You know, discipleship starts in the home. Why? Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 14, that we no longer be children. Grow up. It's time to grow up. No longer just go to church and sit around and just to hear the Word, but to get involved in the ministry. Don't sit around. Get busy for the Lord. my generation would only catch this. So what do we need to change? Let's get back to local church-oriented ministries. Training the next generation how to do ministry. Emphasizing that the local church is God's plan. Think about this. I had a pastor say this right before I came to speak in the pulpit. He said, you know, could Jesus Christ, if he wanted to, have sent the Word of God, the Gospel, by the angels to everyone on the planet? I mean, I suppose so. But he didn't give that commission to them. Who did he give the commission to? Us, the local church, the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest responsibility. The bride of Christ is to share the good news, to make disciples. Second thing we need to do is to emphasize personal discipleship. Fear of God and the power of God. Is it just the pastor? Is it just the associate pastor who has the power of God? No. If you're a doctor, lawyer, great. Do you have God's power on your life? Is God's blessing on you? God's power is on your life when you're obedient to the Word. When your life is backed up by the book. Get back to emphasizing personal discipleship. Third thing we need to emphasize, holding believers accountable to the work of the ministry. How well are you involved in the ministry? You may come and you may sing in the choir. But let's get them involved. I remember my first pastor. So I had just gotten saved. I think I was 16 right in there. And I was pretty excited about sharing Christ. And I was very zealous without knowledge. I'm still, by God's grace, still growing. But I was very zealous. And I'm pretty sure I would have talked to Goliath at the time about Christ. And so I was just very eager to share Christ. But my pastor was very wise. And he knew that I would probably not be able to correctly lead someone to Christ or explain what Christ did for us. So my very first ministry was putting labels on the back of tracts. And I had a good time to learn the Word of God as I was putting labels on the back of tracts. And he did that, and I began to memorize Scripture and had opportunities just to grow. But it was something simple, and then we would go out and, of course, evangelize. But it was such a neat opportunity to be able to grow. And the Lord began to work in my heart and burden my heart, I believe, that even at that time, before my short-term missions trip, for the ministry. We can't leave it to our Bible colleges. I believe 90 to 95% of young people who enter Bible college are still looking for what's their place in ministry. But it's not the Bible college's responsibility. It's our local church. That's God's plan. And last thing that we need to emphasize is we need to get back on our knees. We need to get back to prayer. And this is probably one of the most humbling researches I've ever done. And I'm sad to say this. But out of 100 churches that I surveyed getting ready for this day, only 21% of the churches that I surveyed have a specific prayer time per month for the missionaries that they support. And out of the churches that I surveyed, I surveyed the believers, several believers as well, quite a few hundred. Less than 17% of individual believers said they prayed on a weekly basis for the lost in their community. Less than 1 out of 5. Let's get back on our knees. Let's teach our children how to pray. Let's get back to seeing the power of God. Why did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers? They watched the power of God. It wasn't some great evangelist. It wasn't Peter who spoke so eloquently that led 3,000 people to Christ. It was God's power. We need God's power in our ministries. Let's get back on our knees, get before the Lord. I'll close with this in Acts chapter 20. Here's my challenge to each one. Not just pastors, pastors' wives, deacons, disciples of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking specifically to the elders in Ephesus, and he's charging them with something, but each one of us are accountable for the same thing. He says, verse 26 of Acts chapter 20, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay, verse 28, he picks up with the pastors. He's speaking, this context is specifically to pastors. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But back in verse 26, I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Okay, this is the idea of Ezekiel, the watchman. What was the watchman's responsibility? The watchman stood on top of the wall, and as the army came, he was to sound the trumpet or to make some noise so that that the people in the city would know. Failure to do that, what would happen? The blood of the people was on his behalf. Here's the idea here in verse 26. Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? What made him pure from the blood of all men? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What is God's plan for the next generation? For them to get involved in ministry right now. Local church-oriented ministries. Sure, they may not be able to preach. They may not be able to teach. But God wants to use them in the local church because it's God's plan. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity. Too many churches are desiring to get the lost to come in. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. How well are the people in the church prepared for the work of the ministry? Many young people are following the quest for the American dream rather than serving God and following Him. So the number of those who are willing to go plant churches is quickly dwindling. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege to be able to look into Your Word. And Father, I am just humbled at just how clear Your Word is about local church planting, local church ministries. And Father, I pray that it will start within my own family. Father, I will train Ezra and our new little one on the way. Father, we will train our child to do the work of the ministry, to love the ministry, to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love You. It's in Christ's name. Amen.